We would appreciate your prayers for us as we fly out tomorrow morning, headed to Florida. I've only been to Florida once before, and that was to Orlando, the last week of June. And it was oppressively hot and humid. It was an IFCA International Convention, and I went, and we had been sitting inside the air-conditioned hotel for 2 or 3 days, and we had an afternoon break, and I thought, I'm going to go for a walk, get some fresh air. And I opened the door of the hotel, and it was like walking into a blast furnace. I thought, people really live here? But don't tell them about Denver, okay? What the publicity we want was Wednesday. We want them to see snow burying cars and cars trapped in snow, and that's what we want. And the Indians, you know, you have to watch out for those. And
bears.
Okay. And bears, yeah. Okay, on that thought, maybe we ought to pray. Father, we bow before you. We are, Father, very blessed to live here, and we thank you for that. I ask for a safe trip for Linda and me as we go to visit Matthew and Jessica and the girls, and that we would have just a refreshing time with them and safe trip home. We pray for Nathan, that he would get over the shingles and that they would be able to get this paperwork glitch taken care of, this one more glitch. Father, we look forward to that time that all this will be behind them and they can just enjoy Mia. Thank you for the blessing that she is. Thank you for your word now, Father. We come before you with humility and invite your Holy Spirit to work in our lives through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read just to continue our awareness of this chapter, Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. Follow along with me. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. We're looking at the book of Colossians. We are developing the book of Colossians based on the theme in Colossians 1:10, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. We spent a long time going through chapter 1 and especially looking at what Paul reveals about the Lord in chapter 1, because if you're going to try to walk worthy of the Lord but you have too low a view of him, then you're not going to walk worthy enough. We need to have an elevated view of the Lord, so we realize walking worthy of the Lord is a high standard. That's a high calling. So then we looked at Colossians chapter 2, where Paul is correcting opposition to a Christ-worthy walk, and he's dealing with some of the false teachings and obstacles that were coming up against them. And so he's giving us the proper foundation for standing firm against error and opposition. Proper foundation, and there's three parts to it. The first part is a proper understanding of the Lord Jesus himself. So having developed that in chapter 1, he comes back to that in chapter 2. In the book of Colossians, we have some of the most highly developed theology of the person of Christ in all of Scripture. It's some of the most highly developed theology of the person of Christ. And it has a very practical purpose so that you would understand how worthy Christ is in order to walk worthy of him. So he's gives this very deep theological discussion about the person of Christ, but it has a very intensely personal and practical application because we need to know how worthy he is if we're going to walk worthy of him. So, proper understanding of the person of Christ. Secondly, a proper understanding of salvation by faith in Christ. And thirdly, the proper foundation of growing in Christ, spiritual growth. The first foundation is the person of Jesus Christ himself. And now we're at the second foundation. Foundation by faith in Christ alone. Salvation by faith in Christ. He's reviewed the basics, talking about that we walk by faith, not by sight. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 5:7 last week. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Chapter 2, verse 6. We were saved as a free gift by believing the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and simply by receiving Jesus by faith. Anyone who tries to tell you you have to do more than that, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. The gospel is designed to be simple and clear, and you are expected to receive it by faith alone, not faith plus works, not faith plus joining a church, not faith plus getting baptized, not faith plus giving, not faith plus anything else. Other things might be good to do, but they don't save you. Other things might be good to do, they might be positive, beneficial things, but they don't save you. So you're not saved by working, doing, committing, praying, submitting, giving, or being faithful. That's not the basis of our salvation. The basis of our salvation is Jesus Christ dying on the cross, rising again, and we simply receive him by faith. We're saved by faith in Christ. So that's salvation accomplished, the basis for our Christian life. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, that's by faith. So walk in him. That's by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We looked at Galatians chapter 3 last week, where Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And the answer is, of course not. And then the follow-up question is, well then, why are you following all these rules? We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by lists. Now, I mentioned last week, I'm a list person. I like making lists. But Paul has a criticism of list living. That's a different thing. Okay? Making lists is just a way of being organized and productive and responsible. Okay. Well, maybe not. But... But that's the way I get things done, and that's the way I feel good about being productive. And I'm not the only one, because after the cleaners left yesterday afternoon, I saw a list on the board downstairs with check marks on the things they had done and the things that they hadn't done. So I felt very warm. Those are my kind of people. But that's not how you grow in Christ. Look at the end of the chapter. Verses 22 through 23. 20 through 23. Paul's criticism of list living is, first of all, they pertain to things destined to perish with the using. Why are you so concerned about eating and drinking? I mean, all that stuff goes the same place. It gets processed by your body and removed, and it doesn't make you more spiritual. It doesn't make you more godly, whether you eat or drink or don't. Paul deals with the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He deals with the same thing in Romans chapter 14 and 15. This is a recurring problem, that people want to follow lists. And then they start criticizing everybody that's not following their list. God didn't give us a list. Okay, they all pertain to things destined to perish with the using. They're in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. There are things in Scripture God said to do. Do them. There are things in Scripture God said not to do. Don't do them. Is that pretty simple? But the next rule is, and don't add to his lists. He knew what he was doing in the things that he commanded and forbade. He knew what he was doing. You are certainly welcome to have personal preferences that you follow. You're certainly welcome to that. I encourage that. But don't try to impose your list on other people. Their list may not look the same as your list. And Romans 14 says, who are you to judge the servant of another person? To his own Lord he stands or falls. Don't try to impose your list on other people. Don't judge other people by your list. By God's list, that's different, but not by your list. Thirdly, they have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. They have the appearance of wisdom. Yeah, people who have these long lists of things they do and don't certainly appear godly, don't they? Well, superficially, shallowly, externally they do. Internally, they may be a hotbed of pride and arrogance and jealousy. Is that spirituality? Not doing those things and being arrogant and prideful because you don't do those things? It's not spirituality. That's legalism. That's legalism. And finally, Paul's final term, they are of no value against the gratification of the flesh. You want to prevent the gratification of the flesh? Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why didn't Paul say, follow this list? Because following the list won't do it. Walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Okay. Well, that was all review. But I think it was important review because this issue keeps coming up again. Paul dealt with it, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, Romans 14 and 15, here in Colossians, Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's that yoke of slavery? Lists. Lists. You are severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. That's pretty strong terminology. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, but you sure messed up your fellowship and your walk. Galatians 5:1 and Galatians 5:4 are pretty strong. So that salvation accomplished the basis for our Christian life. So going back to Colossians 2 now, picking up with something new and not new. Colossians 2:7, starting in verse 6 again to get the whole sentence. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. So I think the being rooted is in Him as well. Having been firmly rooted in Him. When I look at that, I understand that in the Greek, this is a perfect tense. The perfect tense refers to an event that happened in the past that has continuing results. So you got firmly rooted in Him in the past at one point in time, and you're still rooted in Him. When you got firmly rooted in Him was when you accepted Christ as your Savior. You were rooted in Him. You were planted in Him. With a continuing result, you're still in Him. When I look at this, I think, okay, these are talking about a doctrinal issue. And a doctrinal issue is eternal security. Eternal security. Now, some of you are thinking, oh no, are we going to talk about that again too? Yeah, we are. In my over 40 years as a pastor, the most frequent questions I've had asked of me have dealt with eternal security. The question comes up, have I lost my salvation? Pastor, I need to confess to you what I've done. And I'm afraid I lost my salvation because of it. Or, let me tell you what my spouse did. This person can't possibly still be a believer, can they, and did that? So I want to take some time. We're going to take a little detour here for a couple minutes, maybe more. Because I think this is worth looking at. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Leave a marker here in Colossians. We will eventually get back here. Now, if it's any consolation, there are a lot of verses we're not going to look at. We're not going to look at all of them. We'd be here for weeks if we looked at all the verses having to do with eternal security. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. This isn't talking about water baptism, it's talking about Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit placed us into the body of Christ. You were given a specific spiritual gift at the time of salvation, and at that moment you were placed into the body of Christ as a certain kind of member of the body. He goes on to talk about eyes and ears and mouth and hands and feet. You have a place in the body of Christ that was determined at salvation, when according to verse 11, you were given a gift as the Holy Spirit determined. One gift. What would happen to the body of Christ then if members could be lost? If you could lose your salvation, what would that do then to the body of Christ? The body of Christ would wind up maimed and crippled with missing members. How many of you think the body of Christ is susceptible to being maimed? Of course not. Of course not. Go with me to Ephesians. We'll start in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Notice the progression. Notice the steps in verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, okay, you don't see the definite articles in before the truth, but it's there. That's step 1. After listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, step 2, having also believed. Step 3, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What's the first step in that progress? You heard, you listened. What's the second step? You believed. What's the third step? You were sealed. Okay, here's your first grammar lesson question for the day. You were sealed. Is that active or passive? How many say active? How many say passive? Is this something you did or something that got done to you? Something that got done to you. Is that active or passive? Passive. It was something that was done to you. You heard, you believed, those were active on your part, and then somebody else did something to you, and you just got it done. You didn't do it, it was done to you. You were sealed in Him. That's passive. Somebody else did it. You didn't do it, and you can't undo it. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, if the seal is the Holy Spirit, how many of you think you can break that seal, regardless of whether you think it was active or passive? If the seal is the Holy Spirit, how many of you think you can break that? If there was no other verse in the whole Bible, this alone would argue strongly for eternal security, but go to verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So, the word translated pledge is the word that's in the King James, I think it was translated earnest. Okay, how many of you are old enough to know the term earnest money? Okay, some of you are admitting that. Earnest money, we would call today a down payment. You put down earnest money to show that you were earnest about following through with the purchase and actually buying something. Okay? We have that down payment. What's the down payment? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of the completion of our salvation, pledge of our inheritance, the down payment of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Is God going to lose His down payment? Is God going to fail to complete the redemption of that which He has made a down payment on? Of course not. So, verse 13, we were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit Himself is the down payment of our salvation, guaranteeing the completion of the purchase of God's own possession. But go on to chapter 4 with me. Chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, let me ask the same question again. You were sealed. Is that active or passive? Passive. Is it something you did? Does it say you sealed yourself? No. You got sealed. Somebody else did something to you. Who do you suppose that somebody else was? God. You were sealed. Now I need to... I give you an English lesson. Here's your Greek lesson for the morning. You have been sealed. The word translated for is the Greek preposition ace. The Greek preposition ace. Greek can say, I'm going toward the room. I'm going up to the room, but stopping short of entering. Or I'm going all the way into the room. That's this word. You haven't been sealed just toward the day of redemption. You haven't been sealed just up to the day of redemption as a limit, but maybe you won't make it in. You have been sealed all the way into the day of redemption. The preposition is very clear. Nobody is going to get lost along the way. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's something God did to you, not something you did for yourself. And you're sealed all the way into the day of redemption, with no possibility for anybody being lost along the way. Okay, go with me to 1 Peter then. We spent a year and a half going through 1 Peter, so I always like to go back here, see if anybody remembers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I love this introduction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. Okay. Is that active or passive? Passive. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. Then He says four things about that inheritance. It is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance that's guaranteed four different ways, waiting for us in heaven. Wouldn't that be kind of a waste of time if there was a chance we weren't going to make it? To guarantee that inheritance if maybe we weren't going to get there to receive it? But verse 5 takes care of that. Verse 4 again, follow along with me. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God for salvation through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are protected. Is that active or passive? Passive. Who do you suppose is doing the protecting if it's not you? God. You are protected by the power of God. He's keeping us saved. He's keeping us saved. Two more. Go to Jude. After 1st, 2nd, 2nd, 3rd John. Jude. It's only one chapter, so it's one. Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Okay? There are three verbs. I know, you didn't want to think about verbs this morning. I know. Okay. There are three verbs. To those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Those three verbs, do they sound to you like they are active or passive with reference to the people? All three of them are passive. You're called, you're beloved, and you're kept for Jesus Christ. Could it get any stronger than that? Could it get any clearer than that? Then go again, 1 John, you pastor it. 1 John, go back to 1 John, chapter 5. We talked about this last week. 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So it makes it very clear. It's a yes, no, day, night, light, dark situation. You either have the Son and you have eternal life, or you don't and you don't. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. John did not want his readers worrying about their security in Christ. If they had believed in Jesus, what does John say they can do? Verse 13. If they have believed in Jesus, what does John say they can do? They can know that they have eternal life. How long is eternal? Forever. And you can know it. That's not reason for boasting or bragging, because our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Christ. He's the one keeping us. He's the one who has sealed us for the day of redemption. But He wants us to know it, so that we don't live our Christian lives thinking, okay, I've got to go to church this Sunday or I'm going to lose my salvation. What if Jesus comes at the rapture on a Sunday morning and I'm not in church? Will I not go? When I was growing up, there were five taboos. Okay, going back to talking about lists. Okay, there were five taboos. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't dance, you don't play cards, and you don't go to movies. How many of you remember those? Okay. You don't drink, you don't dance, you don't smoke, you don't play cards, you don't go to movies. And I can remember teachers and youth pastors saying, if Jesus comes back for you, would you want Him to catch you in a movie theater? Really? That's going to be a problem? We laugh, but I mean, this was serious business when I was a teenager. This was serious business. And I'm sure that our youth pastor meant well, and he was well-intentioned, and a lot of people from that youth group went to Bible college, and many of them are pastors now. And I hope they've learned better. I hope they've learned better. Okay. What can you do to lose your salvation? Nothing. You are kept by the power of God. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You can know that you have not provisional life, but eternal life. And that, beloved, is the basis for serving God out of love, not fear. That's the basis for that. God wants us to serve Him out of love, not out of fear. And you don't keep yourself saved by living a good life. You please God by living a good life. You honor your Father by living a good life. You work out your salvation by living a good life. But you don't keep yourself saved. I'll probably regret this. Are there any questions? Yes. But we don't allow anything off the subject. Just kidding. Yes. Yes. Next week. 9:15. Yep. Okay, did you get a bulletin? Did you get a bulletin on the way in? Okay, good. Yes, hi. Kathy. Okay. Take your Bible and go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Okay, stop at Colossians 2 on your way first. Stop at Colossians 2. Okay? Somebody tell me the word you have circled in Colossians 2:13. All. How many is all? Does all leave any out? No. Okay. Okay. I said Matthew 12, but actually 12:22. Right, okay. Thank you. Okay, so this is the unpardonable sin. What is the context of Matthew? Earthly ministry of Jesus. Okay? Context of Matthew is the earthly ministry of Jesus. What was Jesus here doing? Signs and miracles. Why was he doing signs and miracles? To prove that he was the Messiah. John 20, 30 and 31. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Jesus was doing signs and miracles to prove that he was the Messiah. Okay? How was he doing those signs and miracles? Was he doing them because he's God and he has the power to do them? No. He was doing them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there were prophecies back in Isaiah that talked about that he would be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So, verse 22, Matthew 12:22. There was then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" When the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, and then will his kingdom stand. But if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be their judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God..." And it's a first-class condition. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, and I do, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So, Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit to prove his messiahship. Then he says, verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven." What was the blasphemy of the Spirit? Not unbelief. What were the people saying about Jesus? It was not denying his deity. Exactly. Jesus was doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the people were saying he's doing miracles by the power of Satan. So they were calling the Holy Spirit in Jesus performing those miracles Satan. Why didn't Jesus say the blasphemy against the Son? Because it wasn't blasphemy against the Son, because he wasn't doing those miracles of his power. He was doing those miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so them saying he's doing miracles by the power of Beelzebub is saying the Holy Spirit is Satan. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It could only be committed during the time that Jesus was here in his earthly ministry performing miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit and people saying he was doing them by the power of Satan. That's not something that can be committed today. Nobody has done this sin today. And I personally believe that God would not have allowed one of his believers to commit this sin. So it was something that God would only allow unbelievers to do, and it would never be forgiven them. And it's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was doing those miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in his own power as God, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Why is it not forgivable? Because Jesus is honoring the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to honor the Father. The Holy Spirit came to honor Jesus. And here Jesus now is honoring the Holy Spirit. Okay? Did I answer that question? Okay. Any other questions? We got 5 minutes, or I've got a whole lot of more sermon here to go. Kevin? I don't believe it can happen today. I believe it was something that was a part of Jesus' messianic ministry, demonstrating his messiahship, proving who he was to the nation of Israel. And he's not here. He's not proving that anymore. I don't think it can be done today. And certainly no believer would ever do it. Okay, John and Dan and... I think it would be eternity. When they are in the lake of fire, this is one of the sins that they will be judged for. Right. I believe. Yeah, Dan? Okay, should the Jewish leaders have known that the Messiah was going to come and do miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit? Let me read for you Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh. Jesus quoted this passage when he was reading in the synagogue. And he sat down and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It was an Old Testament prophecy. They should have known that. Okay? They should have known that. Okay, was there another question I didn't get to yet? Well, this was interesting. Okay. Eternal security. It is not an unimportant doctrine. Okay. Some people say, okay, there are essential doctrines and there are peripheral doctrines. Okay. I'm of the opinion that eternal security is not a peripheral doctrine. It's an essential doctrine. I think it an understanding of eternal security should be an integral part of our salvation. And I believe it should be presented as such. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish. How long does that go for? Is that good for, that not perishing thing? But have everlasting life. How long is that? Okay? John 6:47, truly, truly, truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. How long is that? Okay? I believe that ought to be part of the message we give to people when we share the gospel with them. That if you believe this, God will save you forever. And he'll give you brand new life starting this very instant. Because that eternal life thing, that's not just something you get after you die. It's Christ living in you right now. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's the basis for our living the Christian life. Okay? So, basis for our Christian life, we've been firmly rooted in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the assurance and the confidence it gives us. Father, this isn't something that gives us license to abuse, but it gives us confidence to live for you. This isn't something that we want to take advantage of, Father, but it's not something that we want to doubt. You, as our loving Heavenly Father, will never lose us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You've made that abundantly clear, and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.